the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today marks the first Sunday of the blessed month of Kiek, and in it we read the Annunciation of the birth of St. John the Baptist. And the scripture witnesses to St. John, and he says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the power and spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the Annunciation of John the Baptist is to prepare the people for the Lord, coming of the Lord Christ. And we look at the Annunciation to the angel to Zacharias, that actually this is a major event, because for about 400 years the scripture is silent to the Jews. And now all of a sudden, you know, there's now another message from heaven and another messenger. But St. John the Baptist is not the ordinary messenger, for actually he will come and he will be the beginning of a historic change or a major change in the history of mankind. And we look at the fruit of the couple that bore St. John the Baptist, the family that he grew up in, and the witnesses of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So the family that raised St. John the Baptist, the scripture witnesses of them as they were following all the commandments and they were blameless in following them. And if you look at the scripture, at the time, it was a very wicked generation. This was the same generation that crucified the Lord Christ, that had hard hearts. But there were some righteous families, you know, within these people that led this great change. Oftentimes we look around us at the world and say, you know, can this get any better? There are things just, destined to go from bad to worse. But if you look at these righteous families, whether it be Zacharias or Elizabeth, or Joachim and Anna, the parents of St. Mary, or St. Simon the Elder, or Anna the prophetess, all of these people, these were righteous people within a wicked generation. And I think, you know, if you look at the roots of these people, it was their family was a strong, you know, religious and Jewish family. And here I want to say that, you know, among us, we might be the minority, but believe me, if our families are righteous families like these, we can change not just the congregation, but the society that we live in. And that's why today I like to speak about building a strong Christian family. And the family is the building block of not only society, but of the church. And from the family, we build the church. And from the church, we affect and influence society. And then society, we affect many people. And for those parents who have children, or those who are thinking of getting married, the nurturing of the family is the most important and significant part of your life. It's not your career. It's not the gaining of material goods. It's not your retirement. No, but it's the family that is the most significant work that a parent will ever do. So I'll speak of four points that I found through the readings of today about nourishing or building a strong Christian family. The first is offering sacrificial love. The second is removing idols. The third is establishing and maintaining family altar. And the last is model the biblical and church teaching. The first is offering a sacrificial love. We read in the Vespers Gospel from last night, if anybody attended, we read about the woman who had the alabaster flask of fragrant oil that was very costly, and she poured it on the head of the Lord Christ. And some of the disciples said, well, this could have been sold and given to the poor. But the Lord commended her and told them that, you know, the poor you have always, but me you don't have always. And this woman who did this, she offered to the Lord Christ the most expensive and precious thing that she owned, which was this bottle of perfume that she had. And she took it and she poured it on the head of Christ, not thinking that it was a waste, but this was going, you know, as an offering of love from her to the Lord Christ. Typically, the custom when people came into people's house at the time when they were washing their feet, you know, because the roads were dirty and everything like that. But this woman didn't wash his feet, but she anointed his head with this fragrant oil. In our homes, if the sacrificial love is not offered, then we're not building a true Christian home. Sacrificial love, for example, for the husbands, is to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church but give himself for on behalf of the church? He didn't spare any suffering. He didn't spare any sleepless nights. He didn't spare his time. But actually, they remember the time where he took the disciples out with him to a deserted place, and he was going to rest. Then the multitude followed him, and he received them, and healed all who had need of healing. So the Lord didn't even, you know, spare his own quiet personal time, but he gave himself completely to them. Our wives need affection and love and understanding. If we don't give them this, this is how they communicate their love. This is how they understand it. We might say, yes, but you know, I bring in the money. I provide a roof over your head. I provide the kids with clothing. This is good and dandy. But if you don't give her your time and try to understand what it is that she wants to say and to give her this, your full undivided attention, this is not showing her this sacrificial love. Actually, it becomes a little bit selfish. I want to love you in the way that I want to love you. Accept it or not, this is what I want to do. And we often hear, we speak about submission, submitting to our husbands. And this becomes a rough spot for many of the women in this generation and maybe the past generations, because we feel that this is a sign of weakness. I'm putting myself lower than the husband, and this is a sign of weakness. But actually, if we recall the story that I said, you know, last week or the week before, I don't recall, about the slave girl, right, whose master or somebody came and purchased her for a very high price. And she felt so valued by him that she voluntarily said that I want to be your servant. So I think if the husbands show the wives the love and affection that is due to them, they would submit willingly and gladly like this slave girl. But the question will come, what if he's not of this sort? You know, he can be won by the righteous conduct of the wife and the humble spirit of the wife. The Bible teaches of women that they should be modest and that they should be humble, and they are the weaker vessel. So fulfilling this role as a woman will lead to stability in the family life. And you know what the husband needs most of all? It's not a gift. It's not, you know, anything. It's just his respect. Oftentimes, you know, the thing that hurts the men the most is respect. She doesn't respect me. مش بتحترمني. Right? For the husbands, they need respect. And the wives, they need love and affection. You know, I think we have to, consider the prioritization of our concerns. Maybe before I was married, my parents, I was number one. They fed me, they gave me clothes, they bought me a car, they gave me money to go spend and do this and that. So I was number one to them. But when I get married, or before I get married, I have to be considerate and be willing to put my wife number one and then myself number two. And then after, you know, we have children, then the priorities need to be changed a little bit. Then we put the children number one, then my wife or my husband number two, and then myself number three. But I want to put a caution here about putting the children number one. Of course, the children need to be number one in their early infancy, in an early childhood, because they need to be taught and nurtured and weaned. But after this initial period, oftentimes what happens, we find that the order of children comes first regardless, even when my children are grown and in college and outside of the house. We have to come to this realization that one day our children will leave our house and we will be left with my spouse. So actually the healthy thing to do is the children will go first in the beginning. Once the children can do some things on their own, then you begin to put your wife number one. And what happens when we put our wife or husband number one and our kids see it? They learn how to respect the opposite gender. So if I'm a son and I see my father treating my mother rightly and honoring her, I will learn what a man should do to his wife. And this person will learn this from when he becomes a husband. The same goes for the girls. When a girl sees her mother able to submit to her husband, then it leads to peace and stability and love in the family, she will learn this and she will do the same. And this will be the roots and the foundation of healthy and strong Christian families. What about children? Children can express their love to their parents in many different ways, which, you know, for all the children, I want to encourage you to do so. First is by saying it verbally. You don't know how much it means to your parents when you come and tell them, I love you. They could ask, they want nothing else in the world, but for them, you to come tell them, I love you. And believe me, these random I love yous mean the most out of all. It's not the, when I give you the gift, you say, thank you, I love you. But these random I love yous, these are the most precious and the most valuable. We can also show love to our parents by helping them around the house and not giving them a hard time. Seeing how hard they work and lending a hand. This is a sign of love. Isn't this how we show God love when we say, I want to help in your service and to spread your message throughout the world? This here we're serving alongside the Lord Christ. This is a sign of love. Also, the children can honor their parents and love them by abiding by their commandments and their rules outside of their presence. So listening to my parents outside of their presence, this will bring glory to my parents and will be a sign of love. How wonderful will it be when I tell my child, for example, don't watch any TV for a month. And then he goes to his friend's house and he, you know, they say, let's watch TV. And his friends start watching TV and the kid comes to the parent in the other house and says, Mom and Dad asked me not to watch TV. How wonderful would that be as a parent when I hear this phone call from this parent saying, your child said that you told them not to watch TV. This is a sign of love, that even in my absence, my son or my daughter is listening to me. And let me tell you how this story ended with the woman who washed the head of the Lord. It says, the Lord said of her, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So what happened here? What this woman has done has become a memory from her time and to all generations. So if we want our love to be unforgettable, it has to be a sacrificial love. If we want our love to be unforgettable, it's got to be sacrificial. And this is what Christ did on the cross, unforgettable love. The second is removing the idols. Said the first thing that makes a strong house was to offer sacrificial love. The second is to remove the idols. And if we recall the morning, the gospel for the morning matins, it was about the poor widow who put in the two mites in the offering box. And again, this woman put these two mites out of her poverty. The Lord says, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given in the treasury. For they all put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So here the Lord is saying that he doesn't value the quantity that of what was put in, but he valued the heart by which it came out of. This heart that was willing to give up everything. Maybe if you look at the other people that put in, they put in larger amounts of money, but they thought to themselves, will this affect my livelihood? And if not, I'll put it in. Right? Here, actually, the people that do this have an idol in their life, and the idol is money. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we read the passage of the rich young ruler. And the Lord, you know, he asked him, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he said, abide by all the commandments. He said, I've done that from my youth. And he said, go sell what you have and take up your cross and follow me. And it says the young man went away sad. He has an idol. He had an idol in front of him that was greater than what God himself. And some of us often fail to realize the damaging consequences of idolizing something other than God. if we put anything else in the position of God, this is damaging not only to myself, but to the generations to come, to my children, to my spouse, and so forth. For example, parents might make a mistake of trying to mix the secular world or culture with God. If we see a child who's gifted in sports, then we will spend all of our time investing in this person's or my child's physical attribute. He's a gifted swimmer, he's a gifted basketball player, he's a gifted football player. So we'll sign him up for a football in the morning, in the evening, take him to school, play for the team at school, and all of these things. And you find that he comes to the end of the day, he's exhausted, barely has enough time to study, and goes to sleep. If I find my child is gifted academically and is very bright, then I say, okay, I'm going to enroll him in an after-school program that will excel him so he can skip grades and he can be the top of his class. We do this often without maybe thinking about teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to study scriptures, teaching them the hymns of the church, or teaching them to confess, and teaching them to live the life of the church. So sometimes we say, and all these things aren't wrong, I'm not saying that they're wrong, to be, you know, get into programs or whatever that's going to help us academically or to play sports, these are all good. But sometimes as parents we focus too much attention on these things and neglect the weightier of the matters, which is their spiritual life. So what would be the result if we do this? The result is, it will be ingrained in the child's head, is that walking with Christ is a good thing as long as it doesn't get in the way of anything else. I'll pray, I'll read the Bible, but as long as it doesn't get in the way of my other activities, as long as it doesn't get in the way of my school, as long as it doesn't get in the way of my activities and my weekend plans. So now God becomes an afterthought, not the forethought, not the thought that's in the beginning. This was the problem with King Solomon. King Solomon says of him in 1 Kings, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David." So he married non-believing wives. He married 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he gave in to all the idols. And then, you know, because of the idol of the flesh, led back to the idol of their gods. And he began to, you know, offer incense and whatever to the idols of their gods, and lost sight of the person who gave him the wisdom and gave him the kingdom. But then he reveals to us something nice at the end of his life. He says in Ecclesiastes, "Whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." Idols, these are idols. "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor," idol, his career, his work, "and this was my reward from all my labor." He gained many, you know, possessions. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands have done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed I saw all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." So at the end of his life, he recognized and realized that all of this was grasping for the wind. Why? Because he realized that he's taking none of this with him. Believe me, when we invest in our children and removing the idols from our houses, whatever they might be, and putting God as the priority in our house, we will lend a generation after this that will be in the same manner. They will have children, and they will do the same thing in their houses, and so forth. So you will be remembered for being the house that was very God-fearing and instituted these practices. Yes, this might run contrary to what I was told and taught as a child, as from my parents. But in order for things to change, we have to be able to say, okay, my parents did keza keza wrong, let me make things better. And I think this is a desire for all of us. From one generation to the next, let's make ourselves better for the sake of our children and make our children better for the sake of their children. And it comes to no surprise that when it was Rehoboam's time to rule, Solomon's son, that he accepted the advice of the youth that were his age and was harsh on the people. And he told them, my father's waist is thicker than my pinky. So he said, I'm going to be more harsh on the people. It comes to no surprise. If the father did this, then it comes to no surprise the child will do the same. And it was from this point that the kingdom was broken. The decisions that we make today have lasting effects on our children and our lives. The third point in making a strong Christian family is establishing and maintaining a family altar. This comes in two ways, in teaching and the altar itself. We read in the Pauline epistle today when St. Paul went to the Romans and he says that I come to you that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts. So here he's coming to them so he can teach them, so he can impart to them some spiritual gift. And this reminds me of what Moses commanded the people of Israel before he died. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, all these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So this is all the commandments that I give you. Teach them diligently to your children. Not mention it here and there. God says this. No. Diligently. Every day. And parents must be careful not to abandon this responsibility of teaching. And remember that God gave you your children. He didn't give your children to anybody else. So if God gave you your children, He's holding you responsible. The church is not responsible for your children. Actually, you know, back in the day, the church was just a supplemental to what the family did at home. But maybe because, you know, for whatever reason, the families got weaker, the church said we can't sit and do nothing, so they took maybe a stronger role. But it's actually the parents' responsibility. And if we remember when we take the oath in the baptism, we hear the words of Abuna telling us that you will be responsible to them and answer on their behalf on the day of judgment. What greater responsibility is this? That when I see my child standing before God on the judgment day, he's going to have the parents next to him. Puts the parents of M. Antonius next to him, left and right. And then he says, good and faithful servants, you are faithful over a few things, come, I'll make you faithful over many. So we have to, in light of this, we have to designate some time in our homes to read and study the Bible together. And be open to questions. You know, if our children just read it and close it and there's no discussion, they don't understand it. It becomes just like a story that they read in school. It has no meaning to their life. But if we open the Bible and read it and discuss it with them, then we can teach them how to implement this in their life. This will lead to long-lasting change. And those of us who are parents of young children, when we teach them, we often hear from them the words, our own words from their mouth. I'll give you an example. We tried to teach our Joshua. I don't like, you know, saying, oh my God, because it's mentioning the God's name in vain. And the same thing, oh my gosh, I don't like that either. So then I was talking with my son once, and then I said, oh my gosh, one time. And then he says, Daddy, you said it. And I said, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have said it. So when we hear this, that means they processed it and they're putting it into practice. This is what we want. Even if it's mentioned to me, if you tell our children we shouldn't yell and scream and hit anybody at school, and then they see me yelling or screaming at my wife or my husband, and they come and say, stop it, Daddy, you're not supposed to do that, this should pierce our heart, and we should stop immediately. God is sending you a message through your child. So this was the first, is teaching. The second is placing the altar in the house. What does this mean? It means surrounding ourselves with God. We want to make like the home an extension of the church. In the church we have icons, in the church we have an altar, in the church maybe we have a mangaleya, we have books of prayer. So we want to have this in our homes. Pick part in your house, a little table, put a candle, put icons in their rooms. Instead of the icons of these sports figures and all of these people and these singers and all of this, let's put icons of the saints. These are the people who we should look up to and look to try to emulate. We should maybe when the TV is on, there are Christian channels that are on, whether it be CYC or CTV, whatever it is. Dedicate a place and time for worship and prayer. This means have a schedule. It's not like kiddah, whenever we have time. Right when we come back from school, we do this and we do this and we pray. Every day. So it becomes a habit. The kids go in this habit. And you'll find the kids that have this habit, when they can leave your house, this is what they're used to. You know, I come home, put my book back down, get a drink, go pray. Kiddah, that's it. And we need to be active in this. So how do we begin? The beginning comes with the head of the household, the father. Yes, sometimes the mother, yani, is there, and the next best thing, right? But if the father doesn't do this, yani, it's harder for the children to learn. Because dad is the head of the household, and they will look up to him, especially if you have boys. The second thing is that it should be mandatory. It shouldn't be left open. If you want to come, we're going to come pray now. It's mandatory. And this will teach them what? The things of God are mandatory in my life. Abiding by His commandments are mandatory. And the third is that they should be participatory, meaning that they should participate. Have them pray the psalm. Have them read the gospel. Not us just do everything and them just listening, but have them participate. Last, I know the time is running out. The last thing is modeling the biblical, the Bible and the church teachings in our home. So being the model. St. Paul said in the epistle today that of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So he wanted us to be the first fruit, to be, you know, something as an example to the people who will believe after us. And in Deuteronomy, Moses continued to say, you shall talk with them about the commandments of God when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So this means make the life of God in every aspect. In the car, you know, when you're at a restaurant, you pray. Maybe talk about spiritual things. Talk about what they learned in Sunday school. So here it's everywhere. And believe me, now more than any time ever, we need to surround our kids with God. Maybe in the 80s, and 70s, and early 90s, before we had all of this technology, we can contain, you know, and keep our house safe. But now, Satan has invaded our house, our homes, and our pockets. So it's much more, you know, important that parents infuse God in every aspect of our children's life. The last thing are the three phases of developing through which we need to guide our children. I'll mention them quickly. The first is the discipline and training phase, which is in the beginning, where we teach them what they need to do, when they need to do it, and to do it with the right attitude. We teach them how to respond to authority, whether it be the teacher or the parents. And the second is the catechism phase, where we actually teach them the dogma and the beliefs of the church. So they understand what mom and dad were trying to teach me in the training phase. And lastly is the discipleship phase, and we teach them that what we learned, how to put it into practice. And it starts with us as being the example. May God grant us to build healthy, strong, and influential homes, that our homes may be like Elizabeth and Zechariah, producing many John the Baptist and many righteous from now into the end of all ages. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.